Okay. All right. I am very thankful to be here tonight. When this comes on, hopefully, things will work well for me. I tried to change the font and the color from some that I heard that were online who said they couldn't really read some of the scriptures that I put up because of the way it was coming across their screen. So we tried a dark black ground with white lettering. Let me know how that works out for you. I'm thankful to be here tonight. I am so grateful for the day we've had and for what we were able to participate in this morning and in both of our services. As I was, part of what we're going to talk about today, is that up? Can you see it okay? I want to talk about the nature of spiritual warfare today, but just in, I want to contemplate some of the battles. This is not, you know, every time I start getting ready for camp, being teaching spiritual warfare in camp has been one of my passions, I guess, because I see it. I see it around us today, and I want to talk about some pieces of it today. And so, you know, this is, I want us to contemplate them today. There were some things that I found myself struggling with that I will share with you. I don't know if there's anything new I'm going to talk about, except for trying to see things correctly. So all of you know the timeless focus and instruction that Paul gave in Ephesians, and that should say 6:10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I didn't make another slide of the armor of God, but I want to talk about this, and hopefully you remember it. Paul identifies the only hope God's people have to be able to stand in an evil day. It is in the strength and the power of the Lord, putting on his armor. So what does the armor of God represent in spiritual terms? What is the armor of God? Can someone throw it out there? How well is your memory? In spiritual terms, what is the armor of God?
Shield of faith
and salvation. Okay, helmet of salvation, hope of salvation, faith. So we have salvation, faith. What else?
Truth.
Peace. Peace. Preparation of the gospel of peace.
Righteousness.
Preparation. Someone else said it.
Sword of the Spirit.
Sword of the Spirit, which is? The Word of God. What else?
Prayer,
okay. Watching or vigilance. And supplication for all of God's people. This is what is the picture of the armor of God. Timeless instruction for us. So what are wiles of the devil? What does that mean?
Craftiness.
That's right. It's the way, the crafty way in which he deceives us. He's the master of deception. When we don't identify his play on us, we can be fooled into sin. This war is about us pitted against, this war is not about us pitted against other men and women, but against the real power that binds others in chains of sin and recruits humans to help. When I look at this idea of wiles, you know, in the last year I've listened to some people explain in the game of football. and they have a really good offensive coach. And the goal of this offensive coach is to create all this movement so that the defense is trying to figure out who's got the ball and where are they going. And so this offensive coach designs all these plays to trick the mind and the eye of the defense to not see the real play. And that's what you and I are up against. We are up against someone that does this and has made all of humankind's existence has been improving his craft. And we're up against it today. And I've lost myself. See if this does it. That doesn't do it. I can't see the cursor. It just, can you see it?
Yeah, we can see it.
I'm glad you guys can see it. Oh, there it is. Okay, hang on. There we go. All right. So, what kind of power is available to us? Yeah, this to me is one of the most important things. One of the things in visiting with some of the folks in my last travels is that we're not just helpless. We're not helpless. God, His Word, His armor is a great source of power. And it's not just by what we say, there's actual power. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The great statements of Scripture is the only revenge you and I get and that we're allowed to look forward to is when we get revenge on Satan. Can't have revenge against you, but what I can have is that if I can help somebody else not fall where I have fallen, If we can be a source of strength to somebody else when we are obedient, Satan is the one that loses. And so where we might have fallen, God helped us up and we help others. And so the weapons of God, these things that we talked about, that whole list, they are mighty when they are put into practice. They are capable of pulling down Satan's strongholds. And this is very important. Revelation gives us a picture of our enemy and what happens and why we are where we are today. Revelation 12, 7 through 12. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." There is this picture that I don't want us to miss. And even the term devil and Satan, does anybody know? The bad part about English that is not like some other languages, as we use these terms, but they have a meaning. But all we hear is the name, devil or Satan. What does that mean?
Tempter.
Accuser. He's an accuser. This is kind of important. I want you to think about, you know, in life, this is exactly what they were so burdened down by. The accuser was cast out. He accused. And he accused the brethren. And that's what Satan means, accuser. And the devil, it has another part of that. There's a little addition to it. But it's basically this. This picture, we have this great enemy, and he is an accuser of you, of me. The things that he says, of God, all these things. And so the woe was pronounced on us. We live on the earth, and he has come down, and he is ticked off because he got thrown out. And he knows he has a short time. And you and I are sharing territory with him. Although the scriptures tell us plainly that the kingdom of this world is his. He's the one that is the power behind it, of the worldly kingdom, but not the heavenly kingdom. So, this is a true picture, and it includes 2 plus 1. Two of my grandchildren and the one that's, we're waiting to find out exactly what we got. What this is here for is, I want this picture to show you something. To understand the real need of spiritual warfare today, we must see it and the true impact it has on each of us and our loved ones and families. If you don't see it in the right light, you get lost in the fact that we do it. And you can go through all the lists of what we should do and all this, but if it's not personal, you begin to forget why it's important. Each of us must be able to understand that every one of us, even our little innocent ones, are going to have their the day in their lives when they're going to meet a wily serpent and their innocence is going to be lost. To a day of accountability and learning the difference between right and wrong and sin and death, and life and salvation. They're going to appear on the balance of their lives. Somewhere in the course of the next few years, my grandchildren, I could have put my own kids here. They've already gone through it. They're in the same place that I am. I want you to see what the future looks for all of them, and this should make us think stronger and more different. And differently, I'm sorry, more different, sorry. As a church, we're required to help each other and fight for each other and uplift each other. You know, I think sometimes, you know, I was thinking about this as I'm looking at my grandkids. Pretty personal. My kids, my nieces, my nephews, it's pretty personal. And I think to myself, you know, I don't know where I'll be when they hit 20. I may not be around for very long. And I wonder, you know, if they trip and fall, are you guys going to help them up? Are you going to join the war? Are you going to fight for them when they're weak? What will you do? This is the kind of war we're in. We're living in a world right now that's so divided that even the word, and I want you to it's not about people. Again, it's about principalities. It's about powers. It's about all the things you hear that have divided nations. They've divided our nation, divided multiple peoples in nations. The things that are said about one another, or the way that we say things, or the things that are being said. The lines that have been drawn are, this is something we should be concerned with. How do we fight? And how do we use those things to the benefit of one another. There's a goal that the adversary has. And in 2 Nephi 2, or 1, I'm going to read verses 101 through 103, and then I'm going to read one verse in 3 Nephi 5. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. 3 Nephi 5:30, and I may read one other, but for verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention. He stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. We know the ways of our enemy, at least we should. We should know what he's trying to accomplish. He is concerned. He is somebody who brings misery, and he is someone that divides. He is someone that wants us to be angry with everybody. Jesus finished that statement in the 31st verse when he said, "Behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine that such things should be done away." You know, I was on my trip this last week. One of our members, I was able to visit. When we started having our meeting, she said, "You know, my daughter is on the way. She's going to bring her 8-month-old granddaughter or grandson." And she came. I have met her on several occasions. She's had a rough life. And, you know, in that world of great struggle, Jerry and I met her in 2020. It's the first time I actually met her in person. And she poured out her heart to us of the great struggle, the great problem with the temptations. That, you know, she was in the middle of a fight of her life. And what she came and she brought to us, she told me about an experience. And I'm just going to mention it here. She and the father of her child, who's like 2 weeks older than my granddaughter Charlotte. She had this experience where, you know, there were things going on at home and the father was having a struggle and not really taking care of the child at home while she was working. And she began to be concerned by things that other people in the home were saying but wouldn't intervene. And she had this experience one night where she was looking at him and the Lord just kind of rolled back the veil and she saw this dark, powerful spirit that was attached to this man that was the father of her child. And it was terrifying. It was evil. There's a word that Jordan Peterson liked to use. Now I can't say the word. Malevolent. Malevolent. You know what that means? It's pure evil. It's evil intentions. This is what she felt. You know what gripped me about that statement? And later, you know, it turned out that he tried to hurt his son and he's in jail now. But it woke her up. And there's something that we often don't see, and that's the side of the devil we don't see. He doesn't usually appear to us like that. He appears as the thing that glitters. He appears as the thing that we want to taste of because it sounds like maybe there's something there we might like. But we don't see that in the background, there is something that is so evil that it desires even the death of the innocent. I'm not talking about the man. I'm talking about what's not flesh and blood that you and I are in the fight of our life against. And that was the very thing that attached itself to a poor, unfortunate man. And you know, but I saw this picture, and I want you to see this picture. He, you know, there's a place that says, you know, he doesn't offer you and I any good thing. It may sound good from the start, but it's not good. I want to go to a principle that often gets thrown around, and I want to look at the pure principle of judgment. So Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. For why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So what is this statement really teaching us as we consider the concept of spiritual warfare? Is the Lord telling us not to judge? Or is he telling us, or is he revealing a problem in the way we tend to judge? What is he telling us? Is he saying don't judge? He's identifying a wrong type of judgment. And I think this is important. He's revealing a problem of how we as humans, we tend to judge. We tend to judge others. And this is really about hypocritical judgment. It's about seeing what's wrong with somebody else, but not seeing yourself. And what's the goal of this statement, though? In verse 5, what's the real goal? To take care of yourself, but what's the goal? Once you take care of yourself, what can you do? You can help somebody. This is the whole point. If we can get through the how, if we actually will take the time and humble ourselves, the real goal is to help somebody that's in the middle of a struggle. And you might be able to see that struggle, but you've got to get yourself out of the way. I'm going to read a few verses out of Mosiah chapter 2. Adam referenced part of this today, and he didn't know. He didn't have any idea what was on my mind. But I'm going to tell you about one of the challenges I've had lately. And it comes to, it's this thing about helping. How do we, in the warfare that we're in today, how do we see those around us? And what are we going to do? Mosiah 2, it's a fairly long reading, and I don't think I'm going to read it all, but I'm going to hit some highlights. Here's what was in my mind. There's something I've been praying about earlier this month, or this last month, at the end of last month, is that there are things that I see in Scripture that I'm like, you know, I'm not doing a very good job of this. Lord, how do I do this? And here is one of them. So one of the things the Lord says, you know, he says, you know, that he reminds us that, you know, you should remember and always retain a remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. Put yourself in the right place. God sees us for what we truly are, and he is good to us, even in our unworthiness. Humble yourselves in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which is spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Important statement. You will grow in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And this humility that God requires. Well, he goes on and he talks about different things. You won't have a mind to injure one another. This is incredible. But to live peaceably. There's several scriptures that talk about you and I, our goal, that we should do our best to live peaceably with all men. And I think he read from that chapter earlier today, too, in the 12th chapter of Romans. And he says, and to render to every man according to that which is due. One of the struggles of judgment comes to this. Here's one of the statements I've been grappling with. And you will teach, you know, don't let your children fight and quarrel. Serve the devil, the master of sin. Put a stop to it. And, you know, I had a picture in my mind about this, you know, And I don't know if you guys, I don't know how it was that some of you guys are older than I am. I admit I'm older than a lot of you. It hurts to say that, by the way. But I remember in school, whenever there was a fight, it was two people and everybody around them. Nobody was getting in the middle of that fray. We all stood there and watched how it would come out. And I look at this, you know, nobody jumped in and said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And I look at sometimes these battles that we as brothers and sisters are in the middle of, and we're standing alone. Everybody's watching. Are they going to do it right? They're going to make a mistake. But we're standing alone. And I was thinking about this picture, and I want to leave this picture in your mind that spiritual warfare is something that we were called to do together. Can you imagine being alone? God did great victory several times with one person that stood for him. He did it on several occasions in the scripture. We can read it, but that's not the way he intended it. He did not intend us to stand alone. And he says, so he goes on, you know, teach them. You're going to teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You're going to teach them to love one another and to serve one another. This is the goal that we have as we consider these struggles that we have all seen in some level, even in church and with brothers and sisters. And you yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. You will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery, therefore I will stay my hand and I will not give him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend on the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, for gold and silver, for all the riches for which we have of every kind? Behold, even at this time ye have been calling on his name and begging for a remission of your sins. And hath he suffered you to beg in vain? Nay, he hath poured out his spirit upon you, and hath caused that your heart should be filled with joy, that he hath caused your mouth should be stopped, that you could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. I heard that statement made this morning at a baptismal service. And now if God, who hath created you, on whom you are dependent for your lives, and for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right in faith, believing that ye shall receive, well then how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? And if he judge the man that putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not, and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongeth. So there's this statement. I pondered this because I read all through the scriptures. One of the members had talked to me and said, you know, what is this statement, you know, when the Lord comes and he judges the world and he sets the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, and he said, you know, to the one, you know, enter in because, you know, when you saw me, you know, naked or hungry or thirsty, you know, you served me. And the people said, well, how did we do that? And he said, well, if you do that to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, this has been a lot on my mind. I'm not done with this, but I want to talk to you about this struggle that I had. And I'm looking around in our world. I've never seen it this bad in our nation. There's someone on every corner. You know, I have a problem with some of them on those corners. This is my problem. And so I start telling the Lord, how do I do this? Exactly how do I help? I mean, I don't want to support them in a sinful condition. How do I do this? I took some time and I'm pondering, you know, it's summertime, Phoenix is hot. What do I do? I need to see these people like God sees them. that the people that are in our way in life, or he puts in front of us, have a soul that has value. And their burden is a war they're fighting. How do I make an impact there? How do I help? So I started thinking about all kinds of things. You know, well, when I go to Costco, you know, if I have some extra money, buy a case of cold water and maybe even buy a pizza or something, you know. And when I go and I see these people in my neighborhood, you know, or standing there, they need some cold water. I need to be able to help them. But the biggest thing I got out of it was I started praying, Lord, how do I do this? There's some places I wouldn't ask our ladies to go to. I'm not sure it's physically safe for them. And so I'm thinking about this picture, you know. Lord, how do I do this? How do I obey your commandment? How do I make the burden of our countrymen important to me? When they're losing the fight, how do I stand with them? You know, as I started praying about it, a little bit later that day, I was visiting with somebody, and a need was revealed. And I thought to myself, you know, what's happening if we're not praying about how to do this? Is the Lord going to give us the picture? Help me fulfill your commandment. Help me be a person that's filled with the love of Christ that I share even with the world. And this was this picture that he gave me. And that day, you know, as I prayed about it, the Lord answered my prayer. Joel, here is a need. See to it. And it came so quickly, and I want to encourage you. Pray about how to do these things. Pray about how to help one another in these great challenges. They're not all physical. They're also spiritual. When the Lord went on, he said, I would that you should impart of your substance, this is in verse 43, to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. You know, sometimes our people that are in the middle of a fight and feel like they're standing alone, they don't need anything monetary, but they do need something spiritually. I appreciated so much Laura's testimony today about being in the hospital and a family of people, they weren't ministers, coming up there and gathering around her to pray for her, visiting the sick. In a moment where, you know, she's hurting, she's got a fever, man, what that must have done to encourage her. Do we do this for one another? Do we see to not just physical but spiritual needs? Administering to their relief. Do we jump in the fray to help a person? You know, when I go to camp, we're going to be talking a lot about having a battle buddy. You know, you don't go into war. You always have people you're trying to look out for. I look at all of us, you know, brothers and sisters in the same cause, on the same road. And do we drive along and not help one another up when we're down? This is so important. I want to talk about God's pure principle of judgment. What does it look like? Moroni 7:10. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it's given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that you may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. There is a great separation between right and wrong. The thing, one of the pieces of the armor, in fact, the first one that was mentioned was truth. We are looking to judge truthfully. finding what is right in God. And he mentions here the love of God. And, you know, as I've been praying, and the Lord is just, every once in a while I get this scripture or this thought and it starts bouncing through my mind. My wife said to me today, "Are you talking to yourself?" And I said, "You guys have no idea how often I talk to myself." Tell the Lord, how do I explain this? How do I help my brothers and sisters understand? How do I understand? Lord, I need your help. And this is one of these statements which is so beautiful. It mentions that if you and I take heed to judge rightly, and the things which invite us and entice us to do good and to love God, it's and to serve Him, they're inspired of Him. But we are, the pure principle of judgment is to discern by our judgment what is of God, what is good for one another, what's good for our brothers and sisters, what is good for our friends, what is good for the guy we meet on the street or the person we work with or go to school with, or it doesn't matter where you meet them. What comes into our mind about how to treat them tells us whether, if we judge righteously, we get to see whether God and His power will work with us or whether we're pitching for the enemy. This is very important. The pure principle of judgment. Let's have a look at one of it. Adam read this today. This was a nice addition because it helped me with the point that I want to make. Wash, Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. We're supposed to look for the right judgment of what do we do. What is the judgment we're looking for? How do we relieve the oppressed? How do we judge the fatherless or plead for the widow? You know, there was a time where we had in our local quite a few, we had some divided families, and dads in some of them weren't around very often. And you begin to see a struggle. You know, I didn't grow up that way. It took me a while to understand that a burden of some kids that I have no idea. It didn't happen to me. Didn't see it happen. Didn't know I didn't have an idea of how to help them. And I had to start looking at them and trying to figure out, how can I help this person? They were obviously in the middle of a great struggle. And learning as I got older how to take one of those kids and bring them in under my wing and love on them, because that's what they wanted. They wanted a dad that would love on them. And I see things that they do that I'm like, I don't approve of that, you know? I remember one person that I spent a lot of time with, and I remember when Facebook became a thing, you know, looking at some posts on Facebook, and I'm thinking to myself, I know this young man, I know this person, and I'm looking at stuff on there that he's not like that around me, and one day, just in our conversation, you know, I'm talking to him, and I'm trying to encourage him, and I said, "Hey, you know what? You know the guy that I see that is always respectful, that knows that I love him, and I know that he loves me? I'd sure like to see that guy show up on Facebook and not that other guy he keeps seeing." His mother said to me about a week later, "What did you say to him?" I had to meet him where he was, in love. And the way of correction, judging the right way to help someone in the fight that's oppressed by an adversary that we are all fighting. Plead for the widow. Things that we must do. Learn to judge with pure judgment, the way that God intended it. I had a struggle not long ago with a person It was doing something I thought should be obvious. I'm like, everyone knows that's wrong. How could you not know that this is wrong? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, as I'm thinking about how am I going to address this person, I'm thinking about that first judgment that we read about. I'm thinking about, come on, seriously, look at what you're doing. And I'm not thinking right. And the Lord met me there. It was in a conversation with somebody else that actually saw it correctly. And so I'm looking at my disapproval with something that's going on in their life. And I talked to someone else who also saw it, and they said, yes, I had a personal conversation, and I've been praying for them. What? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, well, I struck out. I've not been looking at this right. How do I address things that are a struggle for me if I want to make a positive difference? And I had to begin by praying for them, because when I did, I could see them in a different place, praying for them in their spiritual struggle. And I realized this was the right form of judgment of what do I do? Get yourself out of the way and start thinking about what you say, how you say it, and how you can help them in the middle of their fight. And I was so thankful that the Lord, because he knew my struggle too, judging the right thing to do in every situation will give God an opportunity to work and provide the power to help those people that are in some type of spiritual distress. I was visiting last night with a brother, and he made a statement. It was so interesting because we had a conversation about some things, and he didn't have any idea what was on my mind, what I've been reading, what I had down for tonight. But he talked about the great commandment. Adam talked about the great two commandments. What are they? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, right? And the second is like what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And does it finish with that? What's it say? On these two commandments hang all the law. In other words, it's foundational. It all starts with your love for God. What's he trying to do with the other person that may be bothering you? And your love for them. And if you approach these issues or whatever it is that you're seeing and you aren't coming from what all of it's supposed to hang on, everything I do has to go back to it. Every other commandment that's written goes back to that. And I read that before. This is the love of God. You and I have a chance to love God when we love others. And the second commandment, loving our neighbor. And this is, it has to hang on there. Every decision we make, what we're going to do, how to jump in the fray, how to help, how to correct, it's all there if those two great commandments are what we hang, what we do. Whatever thing we use, because there's a lot of things the Lord gives us instruction, but it has to come from the base of the fact that I actually love God. And because I love him, I understand that we love people. So here's a lesson in judgment. This is a hard lesson. And there's three slides that are all about this. And it's kind of a tough one, but I want you to see where Paul went. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, there's a story about a guy that was living in a sin. He went on to say after this, remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you don't stand up against someone that is in the middle of a great spiritual trial, you're not fighting for them either. And if you're sitting there and we're just letting this pass, we're not fighting for them. And this is what I always want you to think about, is what Paul was describing is, he was telling them, yeah, you got a problem with someone that's doing something that shouldn't even be named among us. Obviously, Satan and his temptation had worked. And he made a judgment. He said, you guys got to deal with this. And the way they had to deal with this, and they did deal with it as a church, is they removed his membership. They removed it. And Paul's statement was, this was, you know, what happens when you don't have the power of God's people behind you, is you can see how rough Satan really is. And we always have this idea that the plan there is they never come back and bother us. We don't have to deal with that, you know, we don't have to deal with that person again. I mean, look what they did. But then he says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, that wasn't what Paul was trying to get to. It was that there was something hard that had to be done, but there was a purpose behind it. And now we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians, he comes back to this. He's writing the second epistle. He gets to the second chapter and he makes this statement. But I determined this with myself, verses 1 to 5. I determined with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Well, there's, if you look in what this is, number one, he's telling them, I didn't want to write, you know, the first time I wrote was heavy. I gave you stuff to do that I knew was going to be hard. I asked you to be grieved about the sins, but more than that, I want you to see what you're supposed to do with it. And they made a decision and they did remove this particular person, but somewhere in between, something changed. He goes on and he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So the church, as a group, made a decision. And there was a type of punishment. It says, so the contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Yeah. You know, we have these things like, man, this is the blow me out of the water type stuff. That's stuff that we'd be like, whew, ain't have anything to do with this. And yet somewhere this man, because somebody had to be reaching out with him in love, he repented, changed his way. One of the things that all a lot of the commentaries that I read, they talk about Paul's statement about this. You know, he never uses this person's name. He never calls him out in print. Everybody knew who he was talking about. But it wasn't for the generations to come to know and be looking back, oh yeah, this guy, he did, you know, by name. He was so gentle as he's telling them, listen, when someone turns it around, you got to forgive him. You have to comfort him, or he will be overcome with sorrow. Confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, one of the things that Satan loves to do when you are down is keep you down. There's one thing that he loves to do. He's not afraid to kick you when you're down. And this is something that Paul brought up. You know, he's an accuser. And there are things that we may say, or we talk to people that are doing things, and what we say, how we say it matters. God has true forgiveness. The whole, you know, when Jesus walked on the earth, he spent so much of his time trying to reclaim the people who had fallen into great sins and iniquity. He loved the sinner. He sought ways to call them back. We see all the stories. They're all there. That hasn't changed for us, nor his will. So in the love of God, a lesson in judgment, yes, we do make judgments about right and wrong. Yes, sometimes we have to take actions. What is the goal of God's actions? They've never been to shove people away and never bring them back, ever. It's not been his plan. And here, Paul reminds us that, you know, Satan can get advantage of us if we are not quick when somebody does the work. They strive, they need help, you know. How are we helping those that are struggling with things that they just have a really hard time with? You know, do you take that? Sometimes we tend to stay in the background and we watch the fight going on, and instead of coming in and saying, here, lean on me, I can help you, and calling them to the things that the Lord would do to get them back in his power, this is something we need to consider. Don't let Satan continue to beat up our people that are struggling. None of us are worthy. We know this. And one thing Satan does is keep us always in sorrow for our past when Christ came to redeem that past from us. Remember where you came from. Titus 3, 1 through 7. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. One of the things that Paul was telling Titus to do is get the people ready. Yes, we have to have respect towards those that are in authority, but be ready to every good work. Start looking for a way to work for God. And then he says, to speak evil of no man. You know, the thing that you and I say, if you and I are judging rightly, what is it that, and this was the other thing Adam talked about today. He said, you know, he quoted the end of Mosiah chapter 2, where it says, I can't tell you all the ways you can sin, but if you don't watch how you're thinking, what you say, what you do, you know, and he goes down the list. If you don't think about those things, you can fall into sin. We don't have the complete list. That's not the point. But how can what you and I say affect somebody who's in the middle of the fight and even ourselves? And if you speak evil, and here he says to the church, for Titus to tell the church to speak evil of no man. Be so careful. Think about what you're saying when you have the conversations, and I hear them. I hear the conversations. And I think to myself, so whatever I'm about to say or you're about to say, will it do some good to help this person? Because we're not fighting people. We're not fighting them in the middle of their fight. We're fighting the source that is their problem and ours. And so is what I'm about to say going to help this fight, going to help them? To be no brawlers. This is not about us in the middle of a fight. It's not for me to knock you down, to set you straight like we used to do, like people used to do. in the day, you know, take them outside and whoever wins the fight, I guess, was the right one. That's not what God has called us to be, but gentle, showing all meekness, not like that other hypocritical judge, unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You have to remember where you came from, that you don't always get it right. If we're going to help, if we're going to be ready to every good work, if we're going to be able to work together with one another, if we're going to receive that from other people, that sometimes we need the help, we need the correction. This has to be the way that we do it, the way God has told us. A godly view of a person in spiritual crisis. 2 Timothy 2 and then James. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. That means fight. You're not going to fight somebody that's doing the wrong thing. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Be thinking about how can I, you know, teach them, encourage them. Patient. People take time. You know, people that are wounded and hurt and all these things, it takes time. Sometimes we get to praying about people that are in the middle of these struggles and we tend to give up. Well, God's just not listening to us. Or it's often the other way. Well, they just don't want His help. And sometimes they just may not be ready yet. And we're called to be patient. In meekness, again, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Back to the armor of God. We try to lead them back to putting on some armor, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil that are taken captive by him at his will. This is such an important concept that we understand that a person in crisis is a person who is captive. They're stuck in a trap, a snare. And if you see that in a person, I hope you see them differently. This is a person, a soul from which we have been given the ability or the desire, I hope, out of love to help. I had an experience several years ago, and I don't want you to put this just to members of our church. A guy that I worked with for some time was very close with he and his family. I mean, met his family. He met my family. I showed up just about a year before I retired. He was right over here at this fire station. I got in overtime. I said, where do you want to go? The closest station, my house. Well, unbeknownst to me, this friend of mine was there. He was in the middle of a great spiritual struggle. And when I went there, I'm, hey, how are you doing? And all of a sudden he starts telling me all the stuff that's going on with him, you know. And he gets done, and I'm the whole time he's talking to me, I can see there's a problem the way he's thinking. And we got done. He's my friend. I said, brother, somewhere you got off the rock. Let's get you back on the rock. He says, Joel, I'm not sure whether I've been on it or not. And I had this opportunity. And the whole time I'm listening, I'm praying, Lord, help me. You know, it wasn't because he's a bad guy, but he wasn't seeing things right. And it gave me an opportunity to help a friend down the road of life. James 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is such an important concept. Again, I love this idea Our goal is to save someone from an error of his way that might lead to death. And what it does is it takes away a multitude of sins. They're hidden. They're hidden in Christ. And he covers them by his blood when they acknowledge and they see the error they were, and you convert him back to that truth that's found in Christ. Tonight's summation is really a scripture. A scripture that I love, but it's so important because it has hope for you and it has hope for everyone else. Jude, which is only one chapter, verses 20 to 25. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Stay involved in the love of God. It is what's supposed to guide you to all other things. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What do I want you to get out of this? I see a lot of things, and sometimes we don't war very well. Sometimes we're at war with one another instead of the source. And we need to do a much better job. We need to be so much more careful. You know, even when you talk to someone about something going on in their life, I wish I could tell you I was perfect. I'm not. I've tried. I pray about things sometimes. There's been times I've had to go and visit with somebody and try to help them see. I'm imperfect in my own ways. But we need to continue asking God to help us. Help us as in that we can help one another. We have, you know, there are all these offenses that happen in life. We have some among ourselves. We have differences of opinion, disagreements. They can happen right here in our church. But we must keep ourselves in the love of God. And we must see each other with this desire, you know. I don't want to be the guy walking down the road of life that sees my brother laying on the ground and walks by. I don't want to see a brother or a sister fighting a fight against an enemy that's powerful and standing alone. And sometimes we stand back and let it happen. Now, sometimes you need to stop and look before you charge in. Make sure you know what you're doing. Make sure you know what you see the enemy that you're fighting, and you have some idea in the commandments of God to know what to do in wisdom. But you should be thinking, we should be thinking about standing together far more often in the way we speak, in the way we treat each other, in the way we see our life. So that the future of all of us, when we stay close to the Savior, will be. And I want to, the second to the last verse, I appreciate so much. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To that God who has power to give you over an enemy, who's already defeated him. And this is the one that I look forward to. May myself, that you are looking forward to a God that wants to present you faultless. We'll stand with you, and let us stand with one another. This is one of those things that I feel like we've been struggling with, and maybe it's just me, because I've been struggling with it. But I don't think it's just me. And so I hope that in some way this has been a reminder of some things and an example of things we can pray about that we can do a better job in the future. God bless you all, and thank you for your time and attention.